Some have asked me what I am going to preach in this season, and I'm deciding on that, so I haven't decided fully yet with regard to the evening series of messages. Most of you would like the book of the Revelation, but I'm going to do Psalm 27 tonight. A wonderful psalm. In fact, Mr. Nunn, who sends many of us Bible texts during the week, sent me this one yesterday, this wonderful psalm of David. And I want us to look at it. And I want us to look at it not only in its specific content, but what I want to do is I want to consider what I call true prayer. True prayer. The women have had a study on that very subject matter, I realize, and so this might be a rehearsal of some things. I hope an encouragement of them and the things that they've studied. Octavius Winslow said, "Prayer is the pulse of a renewed soul, and the constancy of its beat is the best test and measure of the spiritual life." Prayer is the saint's vital breath. And again, as we go through the Psalms, it's so wonderful that we just see that name of David all the time, the king, the shepherd boy who took out the Goliath, and yet we see how often that God was pleased to take his prayers, his piety, and preserve it on the page of scriptures for the sake of our own piety and the encouragement of our own hearts. And this prayer, like all the prayers that David himself offers, issues out of the context of some unique circumstances of his life. And the circumstances are very vague, but it appears to be a day of trouble, a time of trial. It appears that he has, as it were, his evildoers coming upon him, seeking to devour his flesh, his adversaries and his enemies. He speaks of the fact in verse 12 that false witnesses have risen against me as such that breathe out violence. And so David's filling the heat as he comes and he sets out this glorious prayer. And while the circumstances of life change, the character of true prayer does not. And I want to open up Psalm 27 set out what I would call the character of true prayer under four different headings look at the text in that way that we would understand what prayer is. And so first of all, my first heading is this: true prayer is a declared confidence in God. True prayer is a declared confidence, a demonstrated dependence upon God. Verses 1 through 3. This is the profession of the noblest kind. When we come to God, when we call out to God, we find in most of these prayers, we see this profession of a confidence, a declaration of confidence in God. Prayer, in terms of its fundamental attitude, is a confidence in God. True prayer is believing prayer. True prayer has its basic confidence in who God is, and faith is confident that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And the best seeking is always found in prayer. Declaration of dependence upon God. It issues out of a heart confidence in God, of a near relationship with him, and his all-sufficiency. And that's what I want to say first of all as we talk about this declared confidence in God. It is an assurance or a confidence of God's near and dear relationship to us. And that's what ought to be precious to us, is that very idea, is that we come in the confidence of a relationship that we have with God and he with us. Notice how he refers to the Lord at the very beginning, and we see this in so many of the Psalms, but think about it again. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense. The Lord is the refuge of my life. Whom shall I dread? He is the bunker of my soul. He is the guardian, the keeper of my soul, and he is confident as he comes of a personal interest in and a relationship with the Lord. He is confident of God, the Lord's care of him. Even as he will say in verse 10, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up." If the milk of human kindness dries up, The faithfulness of God's relationship with me does not. And I love that, that he that knows that the Lord will take him up. And how much more confidence may we have, as it were, as those who have been blood-bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, that now we are as near and dear to God as his very Son. And that's the relationship that we enjoy. Since then, we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. We have a confidence when we come to prayer. And the confidence issues out of the fact of our relationship, our unique blood-bought, ransomed relationship that we have with God himself. Christ is our never-failing passport, for he has secured our adoption and our access. And it's a confidence not only in his near relationship that we have with him, but it is a confidence in his all-sufficiency. And this is really what he says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear, having him? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread, having him? He is confident of the arms of omniscience and the all-sufficiency of God, and that there are no bunker busters that can reach to him apart from the hand of God. He is his divine refuge. Verse 3, though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. This is the glorious assurance of prayer. The assurance that God is my keeper, that God is my God, and that God himself is all-sufficient. My heart will not fear, though war arise against me. In spite of this, I will be confident. Nothing can penetrate the lines established by our God, our defender of our soul. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and those who run to it are safe and secure. As the hymn writer said, from all alarms. Prayer is a declaration in the confidence of God's goodness and wisdom and power and willingness that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And he's confident not only of that relationship, he's confident not only of that divine sufficiency, but he's also confident of the divine answer. Verses 5 and 6, for in the day of trouble he will conceal me. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies. And therefore, confident of that, I will lift up my praises to him. He will, he will, he will. Not only the sufficiency of God, but the willingness of God. What a glorious assurance marks him in this very prayer. And that is what prayer is. It is a declaration of confidence in God. We come with confidence before him. It removes all our fears and it revives all of our hopes. And this is the way to come. True prayer, God-believing, God-confident prayer honors him. That's the first part of true prayer. It's a declared confidence in God. Number two, true prayer is this. It's a desired communion with God. It's a desired communion with God. And of course, verse 4 itself could be a sermon itself, and I've preached that sermon itself. One thing I have asked from the Lord, and that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Prayer, in terms of its ultimate aim, is communion with the living God. We don't look oftentimes as prayer like that. But prayer is not so much a method as a meeting with God. It's not just simply going down through a list. It's meeting with God. It's, as the scripture says, as the writer to the Hebrews keeps saying, it's drawing near to him. And that's what it is. Isaac Watts described prayer as this. He says it's that exercise, he says, where the creature, and this is the old language, but I liked it, holds correspondence with his creator. It's where we come and we come draw near, and where the soul, he says, gets near to God. and where the soul itself is entertained with great delight and, as it were, dwells with the Heavenly Father for a short season before it goes to heaven. And really, prayer is the heaven of our souls while we live here. This is where we are able to enter into the most holy place. This is where we are able to withdraw out of the midst of all that encumbers us and challenges us, and we ourselves are able to draw near to our blessed God. This is the inspiration for the confidence of God. It is spending time communing with Him. And this is His aspiration. Communion is a privilege of the highest order. This is what prayer is. There is no higher privilege than this. To be able to come into the holy place unhindered through the new and living way that has been opened up through the body of Christ and His own death for us, and now His presence at the right hand for us, to be able to come into Him. And the chief desire of prayer is God Himself. This communion is the preeminent desire here. Notice He says, one thing. One thing. This is the one thing that He desires. And this is a communion that is pursued. He says, this that I will seek. I've asked this from the Lord, and I'm going after that from the Lord. Notice He has encouragement to that, verse 8. When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. God invites us to seek His face. He invites us to communion. He invites us to go behind, as Jesus says, and shut the door and come to our Heavenly Father who sees and communes with us in secret. And we're able to do that. This is the glorious thing. We're able to do that publicly as well. To really shut all the doors of everything else on our lives and be able to come in, and as we come to Him, commune with Him together. Because that is the communion of the saints on high. He says, that I shall seek. And notice, this is the perpetual desire of His life. This is that I may dwell in the Lord's house all the time. You know, this is what I always want. This is what He loves. And this is what the Lord loves to be longed for with. I think it's David himself in Psalm 65 says He's the chief blessing. He's the chief blessing. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for thee. God is not impressed with empty platitudes and formal flattery. He can't be buttered up, but He loves to be approached. And that's how can we come? And that's how we ought to come, seeking Him. It's a communion. It is the highest privilege. This communion, notice He expresses it this way, beholding the beauty, the delightfulness of the Lord, and meditating in His temple. Prayer, as we know, and often again, just in the nature of our lives, it is often a mad rush to unload our burdens, to get in and get out, rather than a meditative reflection on the burden bearer Himself. But remember, as where Jesus Himself taught us, that almost the first words is, hallowed be thy name. Do you recognize the privilege of what we are doing when we come? What are we? We are really just sons and daughters of dust, but we have this privilege. And our God is so gracious with us, even as we often, just like little children, impetulant and impatient, just barge in and seek His benefits apart from Him. And I am sure that such perfunctory prayer on our parts is often a grief to Him. That sometimes we see Him no more as a cosmic bellhop that we can ring the button and hope our burdens will be removed. And rather just trying to get in and get out without as much of a consideration to Him. It's a disgrace to us. It's the highest privilege that a creature can enjoy. And I use that word, enjoy. Fanny Crosby says it this way. Oh, the pure delights of a single hour. Oh, Fanny, could you kind of, you know, put that down a little bit? Could you put that down to about 5 minutes? Because I've got a 5-minute Bible and I've got a 5-minute prayer time. And I'm going to live the rest of my life apart from that. All the pure delight of a single hour that before the throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, listen to old Fanny. I commune as friend with friend. Beloved, sometimes we just get far away in our prayers from Him. We can just pray as strangers. not even eager to meet with him. Time spent in the house of Yahweh in prayer is never, ever wasted. Not when you meet the best of beings. A pure delight. I don't deny, and there's no way I can, that prayer is not a difficult enterprise. It is one of the most difficult enterprises we enter into because it is the most spiritual, I think. And it finds the most opposition by our flesh. It finds the most opposition with regard to our schedules. It finds the most opposition with regard to our own scatter minds. But listen, this is the very means by which I believe he gained his confidence. And in fact, I know it was the very means by which David himself was so courageous at the Valley of Elah when he took off the head of that Philistine. May prayer cease to be kind of like an impersonal transaction, a point and click to get my Amazon goods, you know, and off I go. That it would not be that. That it would not be that. That we would seek to cultivate as we pray, that we may consciously know as we pray, that we would be able to say as we've prayed, we've met with God and we've enjoyed him. We have beheld by the eye of faith something of his beauty. May God give us that grace. True prayer. True prayer is a desired communion in the living God. Third, true prayer is a determined crying to God. It's a determined crying to God. Oh, I know this part. And we're familiar with it. We know what it is to cry to God. And this is, notice what he does. This is where he goes in verses 7 through 10. 7 through 12, actually, it's the rest of the petitions. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me, and answer me. It is a pouring out of our souls, of the deepest and sincerest nature. Prayer, in terms of its practical activity, is a determined, sincere, deeply felt crying to God. It is a pouring out of the heart and soul to God. Some of you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 1 where Hannah herself is praying, as it were, for and weeping and crying that God would bless and grant her a child from her husband. And Eli the priest is looking at her, and the scripture says he sees her mouth moving, but he doesn't see anything else. And then presumptuously and ignorantly, he accuses her of being drunk. And she herself responds respectfully to the priest. But she says, no, she says, all I am doing is pouring out my soul before God. I'm pouring out my soul before God. And then she moves on and says, out of my great concern and provocation. That is what prayer is. It's pouring out our soul with the things that provoke us to cry. The sense of our need and the sense of those things around. Here, this is one of these things that's not perfunctory here. It's not mechanical. It's not ritualistic. It is something that comes out of the very soul of my being as I cry to my God. And it is something indeed that he does in obedience. Again, as we see verse 8, when you did say, seek my face, my heart said to you, thy face, O Lord, I will seek. Seek it that you might behold his beauty, that you might gain the confidence of this God, and seek it that you might have the answer to those things which burden your soul. There is no other way that our souls can be unburdened except by the living God. True prayer issues out of the sincere sensibilities of the soul. Bunyan said, it's an unbosoming of ourselves. It's inside to outside kind of work. It's a crying that comes out of the concerns of the soul. The Puritans used to say, cold prayers freeze before they get to heaven. It's like the Syrophoenician woman. It will not be denied. Those disciples would have to say, Jesus, she is pestering us. And then when Jesus himself tells her that it's not good to feed the bread to the dogs, she herself still persistent as it were, out of the pouring of her own soul, out of the desperation of her own need for her own demonized daughter. But even the dogs are able to eat the crumbs from the table. She knows that this God, she believes that this God, even the scraps will feed a soul. Like blind Bartimaeus, remember, hearing that Jesus was passing by, "Oh, Son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, Son of David, have mercy on me." Be quiet, blind man. And it says the scriptures that he cries out all the more. He cannot be silenced because need cannot be silenced until he brings it to the throne of grace. Unmoved souls seldom move God. The issue is, again, not that God has to be hounded for his mercies. The issue is that we are often so weak in our desires. And so we come to some of these things that we're going to bring up, and may our desires come with them. May it not just be simply checking off a list, but may it be with the consciousness that we bring even the common things, the lowest things, to God, because he's concerned about everything, and everything's important to him. Even if it's a bad cold or if it's cancer. The living God is not distant and uninterested in the issues of life with which we ourselves burdened, and every single soul knows its own troubles. And God will take them up. May we pray, not by habit, but may we pray in the Spirit, because we know we are needy. There's a simple eloquence here, isn't it? A simple eloquence in the sense of earnest need, not form, but deep feeling, marks true prayer, prayer at its best. Notice this. I mean, you don't really have to guess what David wants. "Do not hide thy face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. Don't abandon or forsake me." True prayer, sensing the need, is very direct. Spurgeon, I've told you this before, once said that the holiest prayer he ever heard was only one syllable. Oh. There was nothing else. He couldn't give expression to what was in his heart except for that. The burden itself just came out, not the form of words or anything else. It was the fullness of his soul. Real prayer, one has written, shoots upward, being impelled by the inward fire and animation of the soul. No one needs to be told when we have offered up a real prayer. We want to be heard. We want an answer. We do not pray to hear ourselves. We do not pray to flatter others. We pray that God himself would hear, who doesn't need our voices amplified, just needs them expressed out of the fullness of our hearts. "Do not hide thy face." We don't doubt what he seeks here. Verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a level path." Prayer, said old Ravenhill, is this. It does business with God. Does business with God. Along these lines, I'm reminded of a rhyme that A.W. Pink learned, he said, from his early days from his mama. "I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? And do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? I may as well kneel down and worship gods of stone as offer to the living God a prayer of words alone." Prayer issues out of a desperate, determined crying to God. And finally, number 4 in verses 13 and 14, prayer is a deliberate composure, a deliberate calming of our souls with God. "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And then he just turns to admonishment and encouragement. "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Mine has in the activity and the dependency and in the confidence of prayer and in the communion with God, my soul has been, as it were, strengthened. My courage has been steeled. My purpose is now, those things which would have overcome me to despair, now I have confidence that I will see the goodness of the Lord." And now he says, "You wait. You wait." He is composed. He's come from the cry of faith to the calm of faith. This is how we regain our, this is how we regain our composure. This is how we get our senses. This is how we keep our sense. In true prayer, we're able to settle and stabilize our souls, calm and strengthen our hearts so that we ourselves coming out of prayer and through it ourselves may be encouraged, be able to encourage others themselves to come and sit at that throne and be confident that God will answer in His due time with His perfect answer. This is the blessing. He has taken heart and He encouraged. His eyes have been lifted above His circumstances. Prayer removes the cloud that blocks the light of His glory and faithfulness. It's the divinely appointed prop for our sagging souls. To tell someone to pray is not a platitude. It's the best prescription that there is. There is no other help than in God Himself. We are never more in a right mind than when we pray. And we never more can we retain a right mind than in prayer. He came close to stumbling, Asaph said, when he saw the prosperity of the wicked, he says, until he came into the sanctuary of God. I got my bearings back looking in the face of God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer is such a blessing. It's on our knees that we're able to stand on our feet. And so let us, as we come to prayer, realize what a privilege, what a blessing, what a help we have in this very simple and yet profound means. Our Father, we thank You that we can call You our Father. We thank You that we can come in communion with You. And Lord, may it be a delight for us. Lord, as we come this night to bring those things that are on our hearts, as we carry in our own bosoms the desires and the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ and those who may be strangers to Christ. Oh, Father, as we bear in our hearts the very needs of our own missionaries who are going out to declare Your truth, that, Father, we would consider this a delightful hour, that, Lord God, we would enjoy You even as we come to You. And that You yourself would strengthen us in our own assurance and confidence as we lay these things before You. Oh, Father, thank You for Your grace and Your goodness. Thank You for Your word and Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.